Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before the Lord returns, Christianity will fall away. It will turn apostate, and therefore you're going to find many churches, and many of them will be occupied, as you can see. They are numbered in the thousands, and some of them describe their own churches as mega, great churches, and they are indeed very great. There was this charismatic pastor who said that in his ministry, he felt that, you know, in this particular city, I had a very small congregation. You know, when my first night, only about 60,000 people came to listen to my message. And then it started to grow and increase, but at the end of the week, it did not grow too much because only about 300,000 came. And to him, it was small. Because in other cities where he ministered, no stadium was big enough. He had to rent an airfield. Because in that night of his ministry, he had people traveling from all parts of the nation. And it is reported by them that that night, the congregation numbered 1 million. Based upon the distribution of their information, their tracts, and whatever things that they distributed, that was the estimate. And so to this charismatic preacher, 300,000 is not even big because he had preached to 1 million. And they showed it on their television. The camera will begin on one corner, and then you see how the cameraman will pan from one end to the other end. It appears as if it is unending. Crowds and crowds and crowds of people from a distance, you see only the people that looks like people, because the cameraman had to be very far to show how big the congregation was. These are the kind of churches that are very common in the 21st century. And therefore, it is needful for us to understand what exactly ought to be the foundation of the church. Because when the foundation is not biblical, no matter how good your church looks, no matter how many people you have, no matter how expensive your church buildings are, no matter how large a bank account that you have, when the foundation is not sound and biblical, it will collapse. It will collapse from God's perspective, because God says when the foundation is not right, whatever you do, it will not be acceptable to Him. That means your life and your witness and your testimony for Christ will not be biblical. It will be wrong, it will be erroneous, and the people who visit your church, who looks at your life, they're not going to find salvation. They're going to find deception. They're going to find carnality rather than spirituality, because the foundation is rotten. And so we need to know what exactly constitutes the proper foundation. Because that's exactly what you see in this encounter between Christ and Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of this ministry, because very soon, not so much in the middle, but closer to the tail end, rather than exactly in the middle, because in chapter 17, the Bible speaks of the transfiguration of Christ, and then very soon, Jesus Christ will enter Jerusalem for the last time. He wanted to make sure that his disciples know what they are called to do. Their ministry will basically actually commence after the ascension of Christ. God will use them to establish a new witness that the world had never seen before. They had always had a national witness up to this point in time, but now they are going to transit into a new witness, because the national witness will reject Christ. Jesus knew that. And so the Lord was preparing this present group of disciples on this important, enormous task to bring the gospel to the whole world. And this ministry will be called the church. And so what exactly is the foundation of this church? And so the Lord began this conversation by asking the disciples. Verse 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they replied and said, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, probably John the Baptist who rose from the dead. And then some say you must be Elijah, because they all expect Elijah to return based upon the last couple of verses of Malachi chapter 4, where the Bible said that before the Lord comes, before the Lord appears, there will be Elijah who will be the forerunner preparing the coming of the Lord. And so they thought that it would be Elijah, John the Baptist, or others like Jeremiah or even one of the prophets. Now, if anyone were to describe us in this manner, all right, if you ask, who do you think that I am? Well, you say that, well, he is like John the Baptist. Well, that is high praise. Elijah, even better. High praise. Right? All these are high praises. If you use this to describe any human being, because these are great men, these are great faithful servants of God. And therefore, to be said that this man is like John the Baptist. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these things even come close. He does not want to appear to mankind as a great teacher, as a great prophet, as a great philosopher. That was not the primary purpose and message of his coming. Up to this point in time in his ministry, Jesus had been revealing himself to them by his teaching, by his miracles, by his life. And the people who must understand who he really is has to be his disciples. And therefore, out of all the people who followed him, the many, many people, the multitude, the ones who must not get it wrong must be the inner circle. Because these are the people whom he had entrusted with a very, very important ministry, which they were not aware of yet. Jesus definitely was much aware of it. And so he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? Plural, right? All of them. And of course, Simon Peter answered as if he was a representative of all the others. Now, excluding Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas was there, of course. He would have heard the answer. But as far as Judas was concerned, the answer never penetrated beyond his mind. It did not went all the way down into his heart that resulted in any form of conversion. He knew in his head, just like many of us may know in our heads. And this statement of Peter is not kept a secret today. We all know, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. So Jesus Christ means you are the anointed Savior by whom? Not by the church, by God. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. That is God himself. Whenever the phrase Son of God is used, Son of the living God is even far more precise. You are not the son of an idol. You are the Son of the living God, which means you are the living God. You are God incarnate standing in our midst. Now this is exactly what Jesus wanted his disciples to embrace and to believe in their heart. That's how you must always see me. Now remember, in the gospel, the word faith is applied in relation to the deity of Christ. The humanity of Christ is by sight. He's there. Right? You can see him. You can touch him. You can feel him. For us, of course, his humanity and his deity both are by faith. After Christ's ascension, then his humanity and his deity will also be by faith for the believers after his ascension. But while Christ was still here walking on earth before his crucifixion, his humanity, the believers, the disciples, will see him. And so therefore, it cannot be by faith. But the faith issue has to be his deity. You mean this man whom I can see, who is hungry, tired, just like me, thirsty. You mean this person is the incarnate God himself, the Son of the living God, God himself, the living God, standing in my midst. That's what this statement from Simon Peter meant. They can say whatever they want, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus continued, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This revelation is from God. The ability to accept this truth as the foundation of the church is from God. It is not from man. This is indeed the foundation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not a Christian. And the church that he belongs to, that he serves in and worships in, it must have Jesus Christ as the Son of God in all its teaching. You mean it's that simple? Yes, it is that simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of your life, my life, the church. Every department, every ministry in the church must hold on to this truth. Now, it is simple and yet it is also complicated. Because if you go to any charismatic church, they believe this too. You go to any charismatic church, they also believe this too. So therefore, do they also have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as the foundation? Because if you go up to any one of them, they will have no hesitation, and they're going to answer in the affirmative with much conviction, in all sincerity, truly believe in this. This is very obvious, but to the disciples at the time, it was a revelation. To us, we're going to talk more about that. To us, it is very common. But to the disciples, seeing this man standing in front, that's why the multitude, the people outside, they find it so hard. They attributed Christ to what they consider to be the highest honor, equating him with John the Baptist, Elijah, and they held all these people in very high regard. And that was the best that they could see this man. That's the highest honor they could ever ascribe to any man, but to Christ, it is not enough. That's not why I came. And if you do not see me as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, there is no salvation for you. You are still steeped in sin. You are still bound by sin, and you're going to die in sin and end up in hell. That's how important this doctrine and this truth is, which they have to believe by faith, with this man standing there, walking around them, serving in the midst of them, living amongst them. It was so impossible for anyone to believe outside of the revelation of God. If you accept this truth, it has to become from the Lord. It has to come from the Lord. And I hope that you truly believe this, that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of the living God. And therefore, when the Son of the living God allowed himself to be arrested, even though you know he has the power of the living God at his disposal to free himself, to stop all these people from weaving a crown of thorns and force it down his head. He allowed all these things to be done to him. And then he allowed himself to be mocked at, to be spat upon, to be buffeted, that is to be punched, and then to be scourged in his back, to be torn a shred, torn apart, with the bones exposed. And then to nail him to the cross after they got him to carry it, which he did not have the strength left to do so. And then he hung on the cross and then he died. All this while, as the Son of the living God, God himself, who is fully God and fully man. And he did all these things so that you and I may be delivered from the power of the devil and the works of the devil in your life and in my life. That's why Jesus Christ came. The Son of God died for us. Do you understand this truth? This is a mind-boggling, incomprehensible truth. There is no way any one of us can feel with Christ. There is no way any one of us can fully comprehend and understand what Christ had to endure and to go through for him to experience all these things. God is not supposed to be weak. God is not supposed to be killed. But he did it all because of your sins and my sins, because that's the only way to get rid of the power of the devil over your life and my life. You know what that is, right? Death. The power of death that the devil possessed, Jesus Christ had to come and destroy him so that you and I will not have to die. That's why he came. And then to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is to enslave us and to make us slave to sin. Sin had become our master, bondage to sin. That is the works of the devil when Adam sinned against God because Eve was deceived by the serpent, and the serpent used Eve to bring the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate, and because of that, we are all now under the power of the devil, which is death, and the works of the devil occupy our hearts and our minds, so much so that we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, and sin had been controlling us until the day of our salvation in Christ, because Christ paid it all. The Son of God and the Son of Man died on the cross for our sins voluntarily. And all this while he had the power to free himself, but he did not, because of his love for you and me, and because of God's love for you and me as well. And that is what he had to do to endure to save you and me out of hell and out of the bondage of sin, so that we are no longer bound by sin. We don't have to listen to the voice of sin anymore. And the moment we sin, we must feel very vexed in our spirit and repent of it as soon as possible and bear whatever consequence that we have to bear because of our transgression. That is what the foundation of Jesus Christ must be to us. It's not just believing in some words. It's not just believing in some right doctrine. There is a transformation. He is the anointed Savior. That's what it means by Messiah, anointed. Anointed what? By his name, Jesus Christ, Savior, anointed, Christ Jesus, anointed Savior. By whom? By God, to be the Savior of the world. That was how he started his ministry at the baptism of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How did he take away the sins of the world? How did he destroy the power of the devil and the works of the devil in your life and in my life? By saving us. By delivering us from the bondage of sin. That is the foundation. And I hope that that foundation is your foundation, because the church is you. The church is you. Sure, there are the many ministries of the church. And the many ministry of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ will elaborate further from verse 18 to verse 20. But this is the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not any man, not the church per se, but the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth and this doctrine about him is the basis of all that you find in the Bible. There are many people who believe in Jesus Christ, the man, as a historical figure. They don't have to be believers, and some of them are not believers. They do not deny that Jesus walked and lived on this earth, because he is everywhere. His name is everywhere. And therefore, this man definitely existed, but to believe that he is the living God incarnate, that they cannot accept. And that's where salvation is not in them, in their hearts, in their lives. Christmas, that's the name of Christ. It's everywhere. You go to Jerusalem, you go to Israel, you find the presence of Christ everywhere. But it is the idolatrous Christ. It is the Christ that saves no one. It is not the Christ that is the living God, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead who is God himself, equal in power, in essence, in glory, like God the Father, Jesus Christ. This is a doctrine that has touched every believer's heart. And therefore, you will be devoted to him. You'll be so grateful and so thankful to him that God incarnate would go through so much pain and suffering just to save you and me out of hell. And therefore, how can you and I, who call ourselves disciples of Christ, live in sin? We cannot. We must not. Because this revelation, if you have believed in it, did not come from you. It came from the Father which is in heaven. Please remember this. Please realize this. You think it is your IQ that allows you to accept this in your heart? Not in your mind, in your heart. We are talking about a heart that is transformed. It did not come from within us. It never could, because we were born in sin. And we have been continued in sin. There is nothing lovely in any one of us other than a very darkened heart. It is spiritual blindness, it is spiritual deadness that is in us. So therefore, it is not possible for any sinner on his own accord to believe that this Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God on our own. And that Jesus made it very plain and clear to Peter. You, I have no power, no ability. It's not for flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot understand this. We need God's help. We need God's ability to reveal this to us so that we can truly believe it. And this is the God who is in heaven. God Almighty, the Lord who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how David said, the Lord said to my Lord, God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father revealed this Jesus Christ to us. When someone brings the gospel to you and to me, God the Father basically has brought us before Jesus Christ and basically asked Jesus Christ to save us. You mean my ability to confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, it came from God? Yes. Everything about our salvation originated from God. That's why we cannot lose our salvation. You mean you contribute at the moment you and I contribute? So when you stop contributing, you lose your salvation. You know that, right? Spurgeon described the garment of our salvation in this manner. If one stitch of this garment of salvation is from man, our salvation is lost forever. One stitch of the garment of salvation, if it ever originates from man, we are gone. So if you truly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is from the Father. Nothing to boast about. It did not come from any one of us. We can only be eternally grateful and thankful to God that God has revealed this to us. And so serve Him with gratitude, with the deepest gratitude, with all your heart, which is the least we can do after all that God has done for us by taking us out of hell and taking the bondage and the power of sin over our lives. He has broken it forever so that you and I are given the strength and the power not to sin and stop listening to the voice of sin that has been controlling us all our lives. That's what it means by having the foundation of the church in us. It is not just some abstract idea that is in the cloud. It is not theory. It is very much practical and life transforming. You won't know it. You can't help it because it is the Word of God, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who changes us from inside out. You are a new person. You know you are righteous inside. You can stand before God and no longer stand before God as a sinner undone. You stand before Him righteous, justified because of Christ. All children of God know this. All children of God possess this. All children of God have experienced this and they continue to experience this day in and day out unto eternity. And I hope that is a description of you and me. And I hope that this is exactly how you feel. How you look at Christ. How you look at yourself and how you look at sin. That you will not want sin to be near you at all. In the mind, in the heart, you don't want to have it at all in your heart because of what Jesus Christ had to endure and to go through to get rid of sin in my life. Why should I hold on to it? Why should I keep on committing sin over and over and over again? The Bible says that those who continue to do righteous is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. But those who continue to sin is of the devil because the devil continued to sin from the very beginning. And if you're truly born again in Christ, Jesus Christ has destroyed the works of the devil in your life. The bondage of sin is broken forever. You now have the strength from the Lord to get rid of all sins. No matter how powerful you may think, no matter how you may describe it as an addiction, it is a sin. And in Christ Jesus, you can get rid of it. And there is no addiction that is so strong and so powerful that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot help you get rid of it in your life for good and forever. No matter what it is. That's what the foundation of the church is to do to us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, it is revealed to you from heaven. And the identity of this foundation is what you have just declared. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said to Peter, and I say also unto thee, that thou art now Peter. Peter means Petros, all right, rock. And upon this rock, now this rock is Petra, feminine. Why didn't Jesus Christ use masculine like the way that he described Peter? Petros is masculine gender, but Petra is feminine. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer referring to Peter. Petra. Petros, I mean. He used the word Petra, which is feminine. He is describing the statement. The statement or the declaration of Peter that he just uttered a moment ago. You are now Peter, the rock. And based upon this rock, that is the statement that you have just uttered, feminine, I will build my church, this doctrine, this truth, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter how powerful the devil is, he will try his best to undermine it. He will not succeed. As long as you keep on preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Son of the living God, your church will stand. So you want your church to fall? Stop preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. That's how your church will fall. Now we're going to talk more about what that means. Because when you look at verse 19, it is not as simple as that. Because that's also what the charismatic, the new evangelicals, the liberal modernist churches, and the charismatics believe in. And then he continues, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what exactly is this binding and loosing? What it means is this: binding a person's conscience. What you bind means what you tell a person he cannot do. Loose means what you tell a person that he can do. You are free to do. That's what it means. I will now give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what exactly are the keys? Do you have the key today? Do you and I have the key? Or is it only for Peter? Because Peter is no longer walking on earth. And so now Peter is dead and gone. So did he take the key with him? And so now with him gone on earth, he's dead, right? Definitely. He was crucified upside down when he died, when he was martyred. Did he take the key with him? Or did he leave it behind? Do you have the key now? Because if you and I don't have the key, then we are done for. Because this is the key that will help a person enter into the church, right? That's what it did. That's what it says, right? The keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys to enter into heaven. So what exactly is the key? What Jesus is basically saying is this. It is more than just simply believing the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because the person who is truly born again will also believe in the scriptures, the Bible. Verse 19 is basically referring to the Word of God. To the New Testament scriptures in particular, which have not been written yet. And so God says, Jesus said to Peter and to all the apostles and all the writers of the New Testament scriptures, you will be given power to tell everyone what they can do and what they cannot do on earth. And whatever you tell them, what they can do and what they cannot do on earth, it will also be applied equally with the same emphasis and truthfulness as if it is in heaven. And the only book on earth that can give us that understanding and truth is the Bible. Anything and everything that you find in the Bible that you are permitted to do in heaven, you can do as well. Whatever that is in the Bible that you are not permitted to do, you are also not permitted to do in heaven as well. That's exactly what it is. And so therefore, what exactly is this key into the kingdom of heaven? The key to the kingdom of heaven is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. And therefore, when you, who are a Christian, enters into your classroom as a student, enter into your office as an employee, you carry with you the key to the kingdom of heaven, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by your life of holiness, They are going to see and witness with their own eyes a citizen of heaven, someone who is already on his way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And your life has already been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ because you truly believe in your heart that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the Word of God is now the blueprint for your daily life. This is now the book that will guide your life so that your life will continue to reflect more and more of Christ. And then when they look at you, some of them, by God's grace, may even want to ask you. You don't have to share the gospel. They may ask you to tell them the gospel. How are you so different? Why are you not like me? Why are you always so at peace in your heart? Why are you so confident? Why are you not plagued by all these politics that we have in our office? Why are you not bothered when you do not get your bonuses and your promotion? Why are you so different? Then you tell them, I am a believer of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He came to die on the cross for my sins, and He rose from the dead for my justification, and He can do the same for you. So now you have the keys into the kingdom of heaven. Give it to that person. And if the person also believes in Christ, just as you have believed in Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, just as you have entered into the kingdom of heaven, so can he. And this is the foundation. And this is what you must keep on protecting and preaching. Don't you ever allow the Word of God to be attacked and undermined. Because the gospel, the key, is only one part of this whole book of the Bible, which is indeed the book that teaches us that the Messiah is the Son of the living God. And when the Bible is attacked and you permit it to be attacked and undermined, it is the same as attacking the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Please understand this. You cannot separate Christ from the Word. Because the Word of God is that which will reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the Messiah. Because Christ is no longer walking on earth the way that He did. He can commune and He can talk to Peter face to face to tell him this. But what we have left will be a record of such an encounter. And therefore, this encounter is Christ's Word, the perfect Word of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to us this truth. And therefore, to attack the truth that is in the Bible is the same as to attack the Lord Jesus Himself, who has revealed this truth to us in the Bible. We are studying the Bible that reveals to us this foundation, right? So if the Bible is attacked, that which revealed to us the foundation is attacked. And therefore, they are attacking this doctrine. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You tell me the Bible has mistakes. Straight away, I look at this verse, maybe this verse has mistakes too. Isn't that true? Do not be naive. The devil is more cunning than you could ever imagine. He will do his utmost to undermine and to attack, and the best way is to deceive. And the only way to defend and protect ourselves from him is to know the Word of God through and through. That's the only protection. The foundation of the church is identified for us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this revelation, to accept this foundation, is from the Lord. It's not from within us. It is from the Lord. Be eternally grateful, be thankful, if this is truly the foundation of your life. You have nothing to be afraid of. The Lord will take care of you. And this is evidence by the new heart, the new mind, and the new life, and the new tongue that you have in Christ. Now, these are all the assurance of salvation that you find in the rest of Scripture. And then finally, the purpose of this foundation is for us to build our lives upon. It is the very Word of God, and the key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is the foundation. How do we know that? Turn to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20. Okay, written by the Apostle Paul by inspiration. Ephesians 2:20. Look at verse 19 first for context. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, describing an unbeliever, but fellow citizens. Now you are a believer with the saints and of the household of God, like other Jewish believers, describing Gentiles. And are built upon what? The foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, the writing of scriptures, Old and New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the key. Chief cornerstone. When you build a building, most buildings have corners. Most of them have four corners, like this building, rectangular in shape. The first corner that you set up is known as the chief, the number one. And every part of the building will now take its reference point from the chief corner. If you want your building to be square, if you want your building to be built properly, you don't want to shift and change your chief corner as your frame of reference. If I want to build this corner, I measure it from this corner. If I want to build this corner, I don't measure from that corner because it will not be as accurate if I were to measure it from this corner. So every corner of the building will take its frame of reference from this corner. That's why it's known as the chief corner. The first corner of the building. If you set accurately the mark of your home, the demarcation, the boundaries of your property, this is where my building will be. This is the first corner, and that becomes the chief corner. So the upper corner, same. All the upper corner will take its reference point. And so therefore, every part of the Bible, Old and New Testament, it must focus on Christ. That's why the Bible is Christ-centered. The Bible can never be man-centered. Any doctrine that is man-centered cannot be of God. That is a very simple formula for you and me to remember, because Christ is the chief corner. Every part of the Bible has to focus on Christ, has to help us know Christ better. Everyone, every part, no exception. So when the Bible says, or when you hear somebody preach to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. That's focused on us. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be healthy and wealthy on earth. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be your Lord and your Savior and deliver you from the bondage of sin. It's on Christ. It's not on your carnality. It's not how you get out of it. Something that is on this earth, that is very deadly and dangerous. You don't have to be a theologian to know that that cannot be of God, because that is not taking Christ as the frame of reference, because it does not point you to Christ. It points you to your own self. It points you to your greed. It is not of God. Be wise, because that Christ is not going to save you. That is another gospel that you believe in that will condemn you even deeper and further into sin. Be very careful. The foundation of the church is the foundation of the lives of every Christian, and it has to be Jesus Christ. And the entrance into this foundation is through Christ. And the purpose of this foundation is to build up the faith, help us to be safe, and that is the Word of God. You cannot separate Jesus Christ, the living Word, with the written Word. To know this Christ is to know the Bible, is through the Bible. And that's how important the Word of God is. And so if you want to emphasize Christ in the church, you emphasize the Bible. You make sure that all ministries is based upon the Bible. You make sure that every part of your life, your thinking is based upon the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the better you will be in understanding what Christ wants to do with your life and what you must do for Him. The Bible. The foundation of the church is more than just this statement. This statement may be a summary, but it is the Word of God. That's why Jesus gave us verse 19, where Peter will be given, together with other apostles, the New Testament writers, to complete the Bible for us. And this is stated by Paul in Ephesians 2:20. The foundation would be the scriptures, Christ, the chief cornerstone. It must promote Christ. So does your ministry promote Christ? Does your life promote Christ? Or does it promote self? If you promote self and you're truly born again, you've got to stop that. Because Christ must be promoted so that people, when they look at your life, they will see Christ and be saved. And Christ will become their foundation for living for eternity. Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church, has now come under attack by the charismatics who now turn Christ into a carnal Christ. And God is like an entertainer, and Christ is just the way to be entertained. The song they sing, the way they sing, the way they worship, all points to the devil, the god of this world. How do we know that? You look at the activities of the god of this world. You look at all these rock and roll music. You look at how the people worship in those days, or in our time, outside in the world. They are not different from the church. The only difference is the church used the name of Christ to deceive the gullible, the naive. The Roman Catholic Church believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, but not enough. You must follow their church traditions. This is the attack on the foundation of the church, which is Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone. He came from heaven's glory to take on the form of a man just like you and me, born of the Virgin, so that he could be exactly like us, to grow from infancy to adulthood, to destroy the devil who has the power of death over you and me, as well as the works of the devil, so that you and I will now continue to live in righteousness, because you are now righteous just as Christ is righteous and no longer live in sin. And I hope that this is a description of you and a description of me. Not something that is strange to us, but something that we are most familiar with as an encouragement to our hearts, that we truly have Jesus Christ as the foundation of our existence. And we will do whatever he says and all that he says, so that by our good works, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For he must continue to increase, and we must continue to decrease. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, O Lord, for we live in the last days, where Christianity has turned apostate, and there are more false believers and false gospels being proclaimed more than we could ever imagine possible. Help us therefore, O Lord, to truly know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Know him as our Lord and as our Savior, the foundation of our existence, the foundation of our belief, the foundation of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you be gracious and merciful to make this clear and plain to all worshippers tonight, that none of us may leave this sanctuary not knowing that Jesus Christ is truly the foundation of my existence, and the Word of God is where I know him and I live by, and the Word of God is the light and the lamp unto my feet to help me live a life of holiness, so that by my lives they will see Christ in me. O Lord, may this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire as we dismiss from here tonight. We pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit may continue to convict and cause all of us to truly know that the foundation of our lives is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.